We are in Acts chapter 12, so grab your Bible, turn there, studying through the scriptures on Wednesday night. Finished 11 last Wednesday, we're in 12 on this Wednesday. Acts chapter 12. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him. And having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Josephus tells us 5 days after this event, he's a Roman historian, that King Herod died. Father, I thank you for your word and pray that you would make application to our hearts. Help us to know how to live as believers, Lord, because of your scriptures, because of the examples in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've read this chapter, you may have wondered, why is this story in here? It's gross. In fact, it's grosser than you can imagine. One guy, a commentator named Larry Richards, he says this, that Luke, who is a physician, a doctor, the description he gives in verse 23 of these worms matches that of a commonly found roundworm in that region. And these roundworms can grow anywhere between 10 and 16 inches long. And he says, what happens to an individual as the case progresses is you'll begin to cough. And that cough will turn to vomiting, but you'll vomit up only worms. So, pretty picture. Makes you think about skipping the Super Bowl spaghetti feed, huh? Yuck! Why is this story in here? It almost seems like it's out of place. It could be these four verses could easily not even be in this chapter. And it's such an important section of Scripture. It's a transition, really. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts are all about Peter. The last chapters of Acts, chapter 13 through 28, are all about the ministry of Paul. Transitioning. And then there's this story. Worms and death. Why? Seems unnecessary. Well, I believe it's very necessary. Here, essentially in the middle of the book of Acts, God inspires Luke to write this story to warn you, to warn me about a fatal poison known as flattery. That's what this story is about. It's about flattery. Flattery kills. The book of Proverbs, as you know, is full of warnings against flattery. In chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Solomon warns the simple man, stay away from the woman that flatters you. In the end, he says in verse 23, it's going to be like an arrow through your liver. It's going to kill you. Those words will. In chapter 29, verse 5, the writer there says, flattery is like a net that's cast for your neighbor. It's a trap. It entraps them. It ensnares them. It's going to ruin that person. Then in chapter 26, verse 28, Solomon once again writes this. He says, flattery ruins the person that speaks it. The guy that speaks the words, it's going to ruin him as well. I like the way Edward Burke, who's that? He is a great British statesman that in our war with England, when we gained our independence, he was one of the guys that was on our side, saying, let them go. They should be free. He said this, flattery, it ruins both the giver and the receiver. Flattery, this action, it's going to destroy the person that gives it, and it's going to destroy the person that receives it. How is that, Matt? How does it destroy? First, the giver. Flattery will destroy the giver. Check out in our story, in our text. We have this group of people from these two cities. They come to Herod in political fashion. They buy off, really, they buy off his chief of staff, a guy by the name of Blastus. Gals, looking for a good name for your boy? Search no further. They buy off this guy named Blastus. They get entry into Herod's court. He comes out, and they start to chant, "Oh, you sound like a god. Oh, check you out. You're so wonderful." Because they're doing it, not because he sounds like a god, they're flattering him. They want something in return. They want some food. They needed some wheat from Judea, from the region that Herod was king over. And what ends up happening is Herod dies. They don't get the agreement. They've lost out the money they paid to Blastus. They've lost out on their time that they spent praising him for his oration like a god. They are back at square one, poorer, and without as much time. They lose. And flattery is always that way. I flatter somebody. I'm going to flatter someone because I want something in return. It's really selfish. You say things that are not true. I change the truth in order to get something from you. I want something from you. It's prostituting my integrity for personal gain. That's what it is. Telling lies, if you're honest about it. Flattery. Flattery, it's when you know somebody is prejudiced, but then you compliment them for being a good judge of human nature. Flattery is when you know somebody gossips about everyone, but then you compliment them on being such an open, sharing person. And by the way, what do you know about Matt? Flattery is when you know somebody wastes all their money and you say, "Hey, let's go shopping together." That's what flattery is. It changes the truth. It's not communication. It's manipulation. You're trying to manipulate a person for personal gain. And this is what happens to you, to the giver. You're telling lies about somebody. You're flattering them. You're saying one thing about the boss over here. You're saying another thing over here. And what you find is you have to modify your behavior based upon who you're around. Around the boss, well, I flattered him. I said these things, so I've got to act this way. But around these other guys, I've said the opposite, so I'm going to have to act that way around these guys. And you start being unstable. You start being what the Bible calls double-minded because you're full of lies. You prostituted your integrity. And your wife is wondering, "Who is this freak I married? Acting this way around these people and acting a different way around these other people." He's unstable. It causes instability. Those lies, that prostituting of your integrity will soon affect your character. And you become what the Bible calls unstable, double-minded. That's what it does to the giver. What does it do to the receiver? The person that receives flattery, listens to flattery, accepts flattery, what it does to you is it creates a fantasy world. It's not reality. Those lies will misdirect you, will cause you to make poor decisions because people are saying things that are not true. There's a fantasy world, and you start saying, "Well, I could do this, or I could be that, or people have said this about me, so wow, I speak like a god, so I'm going to go on tour or whatever it is." You know, that's what it does. It creates a fantasy world that will cause that individual, the person that receives it, to make poor choices. Proverbs says you're spreading a net for that person. You're throwing out a net for him. He's going to be ensnared by it. He's going to be entrapped by it. You're creating a fantasy world that's not right. Let me give you an example. I've known for years that I have no talent when it comes to singing. I realize that. It goes all the way back to my first grade report cards. There in my first grade report card, it says, "Matt refuses to sing." I realized it then as a first grader. But something happened to me when I was in the school of ministry. I know I'm tone deaf. I know I can't clap and sing at the same time. I know I can't keep a tempo. I know I have poor voice projection. I know I have all those things. But something happened in the school of ministry. I was with these 24 other guys. And this guy started saying, no, I was telling him that. No, Matt, you're a good singer. No, I think he wanted to borrow 10 bucks or something. So he's telling me that, and I started to believe it. I started to think, maybe it's true. I've been going to morning worship every day for the past year, singing for an hour every morning. I've been practicing the guitar, learning tempo, and singing there as well. Maybe all that practice has overcome my DNA disabilities. Maybe I am getting good at singing, and I started to imagine packed out auditoriums. Matt Heverly, worship master. But I'm a scientist, so I had to test this. I had to test myself. So one lunch, all the students, 24 of us, were up in the kitchen eating lunch. And I slipped out and went back down into the classroom. Underneath in the basement was where our classroom was, because there's a PA system down there. Now, normally that PA system is hooked up to broadcast the teachings to the kitchen so the cook can hear the teachings. But I figured, I'm an engineer, I can reconfigure this thing to record my voice on a tape. Then I can play back the tape to learn if I really can sing, if there are going to be auditoriums packed out chanting Matt Heverly. So I engineered it, reconfigured it, or so I thought. Put a blank tape in there, pressed record, grabbed the mic, and started my magnum opus. Started singing away. Well, after about 30 seconds, I heard some noise in the kitchen upstairs. Some stomping. But that didn't stop me. There's 24 guys. I figured something else happened. Wrestling match. I kept singing. 30 seconds after that, the door room to the classroom busts open, and there are my classmates, laughing and cracking up. What are you doing? I said, isn't it obvious I'm singing? Thousands are going to enjoy this voice. They said, please stop what you're doing. I honestly right then wished I would be consumed with worms. Or at the very least to be able to vomit some of them up on those guys. Either one I would have taken. They create a fantasy world for me. I drank it in. I believed it. I received that flattery, and it caused me to make a very poor choice. Doing things that I'm not gifted to do. Moving into areas where, you know what? I'm limited. My DNA doesn't allow me there. That's why flattery is so bad. It's fatal. The giver, you become double-minded. The receiver, you end up living in a fantasy world. It's not communication, it's manipulation. And that's why the Bible here, I believe, right in the center of the book of Acts says, don't do it. It'll kill you. To give it or to receive it, don't do it. Perfect, Matt. This is such a freeing message for me. Because now I can be like Simon Cowell on American Idol. I can let people know that they're no talent losers. This is awesome. I've always known my gifting, my calling was criticism. This sets me free. That's not what I'm saying. It's not flattery, creating fantasy worlds for people, but it's not criticism. Criticism is just as dangerous, just as deadly. I believe personally that the Bible gives us a middle ground that is correct. Not flattery, not criticism, but it's right in the center. And the Bible calls it edification. That's what you and I are to be involved in, edifying one another. Flattery, it puffs people up until they pop. Criticism, man, it just blows people up, doesn't even give them the opportunity to try. Edification, right in the middle, it builds people up. And flip over with me as we see the, to me, one of the key chapters in edification. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4. You're saying, where's Ephesians? Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. Where we see edification. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says there, verse 11, and he there is Jesus Christ. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. God has given gifts to you and me. Ministries, like here in Ephesians chapter 4. Gifts are found in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. We've all been given these abilities, these gifts, these ministries. The purpose of those gifts, those abilities, are found in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. We've been given gifts, ministries, talents, so that we can edify the church, so that we can perfect the body of Christ. What does edify mean, Matt? What is it? It's actually a construction term. It literally means to build up. It would be the process by which somebody would build a house, foundation, walls, roof. That's what it means, construction term. To edify means you're building somebody up. Now, let's keep that metaphor for a second. If flattery built a house, what would that house look like? Flattery would look at the materials, and it would say to those materials, "You're so strong, you're so powerful," and it would use inadequate material, inadequate boards, inadequate lumber. And the first test of that house, it would fail. It would fall down. That's what flattery does. Builds people up to levels that they're not capable of. Puts them in positions that will break them. Criticism, what if criticism was to try to build a house? What would it do? It would look at those same materials, that same equipment. It would say, "You failures. Horrible. Look at all the knots in you. Chinese plywood. This stuff will never build a house." It would do nothing. The material would be rotten, wouldn't be able to do the job, according to criticism. So with that understanding, edification is this. When it comes to you, when it comes to me, when it comes to the body of Christ, it's this. It's number one, you know your materials. Know yourself personally. What am I good at? What am I gifted at? What can I do? But then it's also knowing what other people can do. What is he good at? I'm good at this, but you know what? I'm no good at those things. I can't do that stuff, but I know Bob can. I know Sherry can. I want them to be involved there. It's knowing your materials, knowing yourself, and being involved in people's lives. Being involved in other people's lives to such an extent that you know what they're good at. You know what they're called to do. And then secondly, it's knowing your materials, but secondly, it's using those materials. Giving opportunity for people to use their gifts. Giving opportunity for people to get plugged in, to be part of the body. And then when they're plugged in, it's verse 12, you perfect them. Oh, sanding. You need a little sanding here, a little polishing over there. You'd fit in right perfectly in right here. That's what it means. That's edification in simplicity. Knowing your materials, yourself, other people, and then using those materials. Getting people plugged in and involved. That's edification, biblical, not flattery, not criticism, it's edification. So important is this idea that it's repeated not only here in Ephesians 4, but it's found also in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This idea that each part of the body needs to produce, each part of the body is important, each part of the body is vital for the whole body to be perfected. In fact, verse 16, I think, summarizes all those chapters. It says this, verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Modern English. When every part is doing what it was designed to do, what it was gifted to do, the whole body is working together in that way. You're supplying what I'm not good at. I'm supplying what you're not good at. Then it says the body increases and is edified. That's the key to a strong body. Edification. Knowing your materials and then using them. And watching God make a great increase of the body. That's why at Edgewater we're so into this idea. I believe it's the foundation of a powerful, strong church. Edification. Giving opportunities for individuals to use their abilities as God leads them and shows them. It's huge. It's important. It's what makes this body here dynamic in the book of Acts. All right, Matt? I can agree on the edification part. I can see how it's important to give opportunity to utilize people in the body and how that gives a strong foundation to the church. Absolutely. But I still don't agree with the flattery, that it's so bad. I don't think flattery is that bad. It seems to maybe even help people on their self-esteem. I don't think it's bad. Let me share with you a story, or a study rather, that really changed me as a parent, in fact, and changed me on this whole idea of flattery. It's a study that was done by Professor Dweck, D-W-E-C-K, if you want to look her up. And she's a professor of psychology at the University of Stanford. She did this study. She took this group of kids, pre-adolescent, youngsters, young girls and boys. She gave that entire group a test, all the same test. They took the test, and after the test, she randomly divided that class into two groups. And then she took the two groups, one group on one side, another group on the other side, and with one of the groups, she started to praise them for their intelligence. Praise them for their innate qualities. You're so smart. Oh, you're such a gifted child. Oh, you've got such great abilities. She flattered them, really. She began to flatter that group. The other group, though, she didn't flatter. She did this with that group. She said, "You guys tried really hard, and we're proud of you. You put forth your best effort, and because you did that, oh, we're so pleased with you. We're so pleased that she did that." She edified that group. One group flattered. The other group edified. And then she followed those two groups. They didn't know they were a group. They didn't know any of that kind of stuff. She followed those two groups for some period of time. And she found three consequences of flattery in those little pre-adolescent kids. The first one was this. On subsequent tests, that group, the flattered group, they all did poorer on future tests. They didn't do as well. Why? Because they were so intelligent, they were so smart, why bother studying? Oh, we're so good, we're so talented, we don't need to study. That was repercussion number one. Number two, second thing she found in that group that was flattered is because their performance dove, they did poor, they begin to lie about their test scores. They begin to boost them up. Well, I'm so intelligent, what's going on here? They became very insecure, and that insecurity led them to start lying about their test scores and boosting them up when they talked to their other friends. And the third thing that they found with that flattered group was they were very reluctant to tackle new, tough, challenging assignments. I don't want to test myself. Fear of failure because they've been so flattered about their innate qualities. Versus the other group, edified. Man, we're proud of you. You're working hard. Keep studying. Keep applying yourself. You're going to do better and better and better. That study has revolutionized the way I talk to my kids. I used to praise my kids. Oh, you're so smart. I don't do that anymore. You know what I do? I edify them. I say, honey, sweetie, I'm so proud of you. How hard you're working on riding horses. I'm so proud of you. How good you're doing on your drawing. Keep trying. Keep applying yourself. I'm edifying them. That's what I'm called to do. That's biblical, that's honest, that's right, that's true, and it impacts people, especially our kids. It's huge. I believe it's one of the most important things to a church. It's edifying, honest, right. This is where you can fit in. This is what you're gifted to do. This is the capabilities. This is what you can do for us, and I know you're good at it because I've got to know you. I fellowship with you. That's what makes a strong, increasing church. I'm convinced of it. And I wasn't going to share this, but I'm going to. Like I said, I get longer and longer. I was talking with a friend of mine a couple of months ago, and we were talking about the church here. And I said to him, and I explained to him my understanding of the church like this. I said, you know, there are certain athletic teams where they're led by a superstar. Whenever they're introduced, it's Michael Jordan's Bulls or Kobe Bryant's Lakers. It's a team, really, that's been chosen to support a superstar. And they win championships, and they do well. But it's really all the pressure, all the force, all the scoring is on that one individual, really. And if they don't do well, the team doesn't do well. It's a team that's formed around a superstar. And I said, there are other teams that do just as well. Teams that there is no superstar. It's five people that have learned to work together, that have learned to rely on each other, the strengths of other people. And those teams, like really the Detroit Pistons a couple of years ago, those teams are just as powerful. They can win championships as well. I said, that's the way I see Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Some churches, you know, they're a superstar. And I am amazed at the gifts and talents of that guy, that person, those individuals. I just stand back and say, wow, God, you've really gifted that person hugely, immensely. Edgewater, we're not that way. There's no superstar. There's no team that's been formed around some guy that's got great gifts and callings. Instead, I said, what makes Edgewater so strong, in my humble opinion? What makes us so capable is that we understand the team mentality. We get this thing called edification. Each part being used, each part supplying the needs of the whole body. And what's beautiful about that, what's wonderful about that, is it takes the pressure off me and Mark and Glenn and the guys. We don't have that pressure on us anymore that we've got to hold the whole thing up because it's each part of the body supplying the needs. And to me, it's refreshing. To me, it makes ministry so enjoyable, so relaxing. I don't feel pressured. I don't feel like, oh no, everything's on me because I've got a church that's a body with each part supplying the needs of the whole body. And I believe if we'll stay with that, if we'll never move away from that, we'll be a church that is increasing, Ephesians chapter 4, and being perfected by one another. So all I can say is I'm so pleased to belong to a church that understands edification, knowing your materials, and then using them where God calls you, where God's gifted you. So thanks for allowing me to be part of this super team called Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Father, I thank you for these guys. Thank you for the way I've seen each person, how they're gifted, how they're called, getting plugged in and supplying the needs of this whole body here. It's beautiful. It's right. And I pray you would give us wisdom and never parting from that, never getting away from that, but that we would truly understand what it means to be an edified body, knowing each other, fellowshipping with one another, plugging each other in, being blessed by the gifts and callings of other people. So do that, Lord. Continue to do that here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. From now, Lord, until you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you Wednesday or Sunday.